All right, good morning again, everybody. Let me take a moment and give a shout out to everyone back in our gathering here in the West, our West York campus, and also everybody over in East York. Trust that God will give you an awesome day in all of those venues as we worship the Lord. Well, I will never forget this young mom's words. She came to me one time. She was struggling. She had a husband who wanted nothing to do with God. She had prayed for him for a long time, asking the Lord to work in his heart and his life and just kind of crash into his existence. But at this point, at least in her life and in their marriage, nothing had really changed. And as she sat in my office, I encouraged her to do a number of things. And one of the things I encouraged her to do was to keep praying that God wasn't finished with him and that God wasn't finished with this situation yet. And I'll never forget the words that came from deep in her heart when she looked at me and said, "I've tried that and it doesn't work. It doesn't work." Probably most of us here today wouldn't have the courage to verbalize something like that. But I think for a lot of people, the secret of our soul is this idea: what does it really do? What good does it really do to pray? We think that prayer works for other people. We even ask other people to pray for us. We even tell other people that we are going to pray for them, but we don't really pray ourselves. And there are probably many reasons why that is true, but I think the bottom line for many of us is that we don't really believe that prayer truly makes a difference deep in our hearts. Paul Miller has written an outstanding book entitled A Praying Life, and he addresses this when he says, "Sometimes we think that something is wrong with us. Something," he says, "is wrong with us. Our natural desire to pray comes from creation. We are made in the image of God. Our inability to pray comes from the fall. Evil has marred that image. And the friction of our desire to pray, combined with our badly damaged prayer antennae, leads to constant frustration." I think he nailed something there. And I think we could probably add so many other things to this frustration that we feel with prayer. Things like, "I don't really know what to say," or "I'm not really good with words," or "My mind wanders too much when I pray. I can't focus that long," or "I get bored saying the same things over and over again," or sometimes we even get theological about it. What's the point of prayer if God already knows what he's going to do? And on and on and on we might go. And today we're going to come back to our series here on follow. And by the way, I thought Pastor Don did an awesome job last week in what he preached about. But today we come back here into this series and we're going to learn this amazing truth. This is my big idea here this morning, that Christ followers are called to follow Christ into a life of prayer. And I wonder if you have followed Christ into a life of prayer. Because Jesus was someone who prayed over and over and over again. We find when we read the New Testament that the apostles were men and women who prayed over and over again. If you open up the Bible, you will see in the pages of Scripture that there are literally hundreds of prayers scattered throughout God's word, prayed by God's people and bearing great fruit. And yet, we struggle here, I think, so much. And so today I want us to think, and I want to kind of propose to you a new understanding of prayer. That prayer is not some rote group of words that we pray over and over again. Let me say that again. Prayer is not this rote group of words that we just announce and speak over and over again. Prayer is also not some mindless exercise where we get into it and our mind wanders and we're constantly having to pull ourselves back. No, listen to me today. Prayer is a conversation with the King of the universe. Prayer is connecting with the God of the universe who rules the world. And we'll learn, I hope, as the prophet Daniel learned, that communicating with the Most High God who rules in the affairs of this life is the very best thing that you and I can do. And so let's talk about this here this morning. I want us to ask ourselves this question. This kind of formed the outline of where we're going here today. The question is, why should we pray? Ever ask yourself that? Especially in those times when you might be doubting the effectiveness of your prayers. Why should we pray as followers of Jesus Christ? And I've got a few answers here that I want to share with you this morning. The first one is this, and I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. So if you're new to the Bible, Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And I want to have us think first of all about this idea that prayer is something that connects me to the living God. Prayer connects me to the living God. And here's what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. A very interesting church indeed. And Christ said this in Revelation 3 and verse 20. He said, "Here I am." And so I'm here. I am in your midst. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him or her, and he or her with me." Prayer connects me to God. Now, one of the things I loved about when we were raising our kids is that we would always do our best to eat dinner together. And so we had this like dinner time. There's some pictures back in the day for sure. We always had a dinner time in our house growing up with our kids, and it was always the center of our day. I'm not saying it was easy to pull it off, you know, with the kids in all kinds of directions and stuff, but that spot in our lives was always relaxing. It was always a time where we kind of bring our issues and our struggles. It was full of laughter. We would talk about the events of the day. Sometimes we would debate politics, challenge ideas. No subject was off the table. Sometimes my wife and I say we created monsters there with our kids in that way. In fact, if you come to one of our family gatherings today with now our in-law kids with us and our grandkids, you'll kind of find out that even today we just kind of pick up where we left off. And so isn't it interesting, if you go back with me to Revelation chapter 3, that when Jesus gets around to talking about the intimacy that he desires with us, that he describes it there as coming to dinner. Coming to dinner. Now Jesus was speaking these words to the Laodicean church. This is the part of scripture where Christ addressed himself to the seven churches of the Revelation. And he had a specific word to each one of those churches. And to the Laodicean church, you can read it there beginning at verse 14. It was an amazing church. It was a wealthy church. It was a church that didn't really have any financial worries. And apparently, somewhere along the line, they began to think that their strong financial position would translate into effective ministry. And that's why Jesus has to the Laodicean church, he has the strongest words to any of the churches. And look at what he says there in verse 15 and 16. He says, "You know what? You guys are wealthy. You've got all this stuff going on, but you are neither," what church? "Cold nor hot. You are lukewarm, and I just want to spit you out of my mouth." That's not Bob Reedy talking, that's Jesus talking. And when Jesus says to a church, he just wants to spit them out of his mouth, we ought to sit up and listen to that. Because what Jesus is saying is what you really need to do is connect with me. That's what he goes on to say in verse 20 there. You need to come to dinner with me. You need to spend some time with me. You need to seek intimacy, connection with me, Jesus says, and then I'll move in your midst. And that's what prayer is. I mean, think about it. When you sit down with a meal with your family, right? You're not sitting around thinking about things to talk about, are you? I mean, that never happened in our house. There was always things to talk about. You know, there was an openness. There was conversation that was flowing freely. We just kind of were picking up where we left off the next night. I ask you today, why should prayer be any different? Why should it be any different when you come and sit yourself down, as Jesus says, and have dinner and connection and conversation with the God of the universe? That's what prayer is. It's not having the right words. It's not wanting to get it all right and impress God or somebody else. Prayer is connecting with the God who rules the world. Jesus said, it's like coming to dinner and sitting down with God. Experience him and enjoy him. Prayer connects me to God. Are you with me here this morning, church? Prayer connects me to God. Number two, I want you to think about this idea that prayer changes things. Some of you might be here this morning and you don't even believe this anymore. Maybe you've prayed about something over and over and over again, and you don't really think prayer changes things. But I want you to think about this. I really believe that the biggest thing God wants to change in prayer, you know where I'm going with this, don't you, church? Is me. You see, we think it's the husband, it's the wife, it's the circumstance. That's what needs to change. No, I think number one, God wants me to change. And so prayer, number two, changes things, and I need to be changed. I need to be changed. I want you to go with me to Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms there. Psalm 34. And I want you to listen to what the writer says there, beginning at verse 15. Of that amazing psalm, Psalm 34. David is the writer of this. And listen to what he says there in verse 15. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Then drop down to 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Prayer changes things, and I need to be changed. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about those verses there, because we're talking here about the God who rules the world. And I want you to see what it says there, that this God sees everything going on in your heart and mind. That this God hears our cry. Even at 3:30 in the morning when you wake up and your heart is burdened by someone or something. Look what it says. It says that he's close to us when our hearts are broken, when we've been crushed by life. And then I take away from that, that God is someone who is able to deliver and to save and to come through in our lives for his glory. Some of my favorite verses in all of the Word of God are actually in the book of Job, chapter 12. You ought to read the book of Job, by the way. I know it's tough sledding sometimes to make it through Job, but there are some beautiful things that just jump out at us. And go to the next slide, if you would, please. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Job is trying to help people understand who God is and what God has done. Listen to how he says it. He says, but ask the animals and they will teach you. Or the birds in the sky and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you, which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord is in this, and in his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. And so I believe that here is what happens when we draw near to God. Let me just put it this way. Here is what I've experienced as I draw near to God. My life begins to integrate with God's, and he begins to change me. We become calmer. We become more ordered. We become more pure when we draw near to God. We discover areas of need like pride and selfishness and idolatry in our lives that maybe we never saw before. You see, I think a lot of times we keep forgetting that not only is he the king of the universe, but he is also a person. A person. And just as you and I do not connect with somebody without that person changing us. I mean, I just think of the people in my life, beginning with my wife, loving Karen, and connecting with Karen has done more to change me than anyone other than God. And so as I connect to God, this God who has the life of every, the breath of my life in his hands, if I connect with him, there's a deepening that happens. There's a change that begins to happen in my soul. There's a hope that God gives to me. There's a hope that God gives to me as I draw near to him. Scripture says that this God draws near to me. No, secondly today, not only does prayer change my circumstances, but prayer changes me. Prayer gives me hope. I mentioned earlier that we're praying these days for the persecuted church, fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are in difficult parts of the world where it's dangerous to follow Jesus. I want you to listen here to this video, to the voice of someone who lives this out every single day. And I want you to listen to the hope that this person has as he lives in such difficult circumstances.
You can be part of this battle in praying on your knees against those powers of darkness and against the bloodshed and the evil that is spreading in our country. And we never lose hope. We know that on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ changed a terrorist called Saul into Paul. And we still have this faith because Jesus is the same. He is still the sovereign Lord who can change the hardest hearts and convert the vilest sinners and make them saints.
All God's people said, amen to that. And so listen to me this morning. That's somebody who's living it every day. And yet there's a hope, a strength that comes to their lives as a result of praying and seeking God's face. Prayer changes things. Prayer gives me hope. And prayer changes me. Thirdly today, prayer helps me follow Jesus. Prayer helps me follow Jesus. I want you to go with me, first of all, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Then we're going to jump over for just a second to Luke chapter 5. But in both of these passages, we find the writers describing this kind of a crazy day, as it were, in the life of Jesus. And then I want you to see how it is that Jesus responds to these kind of circumstances in his life. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. Here's what it says. It says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. And so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. I love that line, don't you, church? Very early in the morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off into a solitary place where he prayed. And then these words in Luke chapter 5. Luke is describing in Luke chapter 5 a similar type of a day. I'm not sure if it was the same day that Mark was describing, but it's a similar day. And at the end of that day and the next morning, Luke 5 and verse 16 says this: Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, it's interesting. If we go back to Mark chapter 1 for a second. That's a phenomenal passage, Mark chapter 1. Because we learn there that after word got out that Peter's mother-in-law had been healed and that Jesus had drove out this evil spirit, it says there that the whole town had showed up at Jesus' door. You see that there? And if you notice there, it says that it happened at night. And the reason why is because it was a Sabbath and the Pharisees were so jacked about not even doing anything even good on the Sabbath that these people were all afraid. And so they didn't show up until the end of the Sabbath, the end of the day there, where they could go to the house and have Jesus heal them. And so the scripture says there in Mark chapter 1, I love that line, it says that Jesus healed people far into the night. And so here's our Lord just ministering to people at the door of Peter's home far into the night. And the thing that I want you to see is this. What did he do the next morning? What he did the next morning was what he always did. He got up early. He went out alone to the desert. And he talked to God, his Father. Now, I don't know about you, but it kind of seems strange, doesn't it, that Jesus needed prayer? Let me say that again. Kind of seems strange, doesn't it, that Jesus needed prayer? But he actually told us why this was true about him in a number of places here. First of all, if you go with me, or if you just go to the next slide, please, to the Gospel of John chapter 5. Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. He said this in John 12, for I didn't speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. That seems strange, doesn't it? And yet, you know, I'm not going to explain that to you theologically, but I want you to just see it practically, that there was something about life on this earth for Jesus that he needed the influence of the Father in his life. That's why, if you go to the next slide, to John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus is talking now to you and me. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If someone remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so when Jesus tells us to pray, he isn't telling us to do something that he didn't do himself. And so here's the point, church, of these verses. If this was true of Jesus, how much more should it be true of us? In and of ourselves, we do not have the resources to do this life. Listen, if we're not praying regularly, if we're not on our knees calling out to God, seeking his power, his direction in our lives, then what we're really saying is that we believe that with our own brains, with our own money, with our own chutzpah, that's all we need in this life. No, listen to me. You and I cannot do this life in our own strength. Are you with me here, church? That's why prayer helps me to follow Jesus. Let me just say this as well. You can't rely on just praying in your car. I know some of you think to yourself, you know, I'm just going to pray in my car on the way to work today. Now listen to me here. I want you to think about this here. Just as it would not be good for your marriage if the only time you talked was when you were in the car. Some of you are thinking, this is the only time we do talk. That's not good, by the way. If that's the way it is, our marriages are going to be shallow. If we just have these short conversations with each other, There's going to be a shallowness there. But listen, when we give God time, God touches us deep in our souls. That's what Jesus is saying. And so I want to encourage you today. I want you to think about, make some decisions about the time you spend with God in prayer. Jesus prayed. When we follow him in prayer. And then number four this morning, prayer gives me a place to take my burdens. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said these words. To me, these are some of the highlight of some of what Jesus said. Prayer gives me a place to take my burdens, and who of us today doesn't have burdens? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Prayer gives me a place to take my burdens. And my wife has an older brother. I think I have a picture of him here today, who has special needs. His name is Jim. He was born with severe brain damage, and it left him with multiple disabilities. Now he's an old man, and he spends most of his time in a wheelchair. But one of his many disabilities was the inability to speak in a sentence. And when he was 16 years of age, he had a major operation. They had to put a rod in his back, and he was in a body cast for 6 months. And he was in their home during those years. And my wife was a teenager during that time, and Jimmy had to be cared for daily because of this. And keep in mind now, he'd never spoken any really kind of a sentence, maybe one or two words from time to time. And one day, his mommy was in his bedroom, and everybody else was out in the dining room eating, and she was feeding him, and he looked at her, and he said, as clear as Jimmy could say it, I love you, Mama. I love you, Mama. Well, you can imagine what that was. An amazing day of celebration in that house. My wife says that her mother kind of yelled from that room, everybody come in, and everybody ran in, and he said it again, and he's been saying it, by the way, ever since. To my knowledge, that's the only sentence he can say. I love you, and he says it in his own distinct way. Now, you know, the Bible says that there is a party in heaven when one sinner comes home. That this is the amazing, welcoming gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And we're celebrating that idea in communion here in all of our venues this morning as the blood-bought, sin-forgiven people of the living God. But it's why Jesus said what he said in Matthew there. Come to me, he was talking to you, he was talking to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and overwhelmed by life. Come to me, bring your messiness, bring your hypocrisy, bring your failures, bring your troubles, bring your pain, bring your dirtiness. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. And when we come to him and lay it out before him, this amazing Jesus Christ I have found looks right past the messiness of our lives into our hearts and draws us to himself. And that's why we pray. We pray because we need a place to take our burdens. Amen, church? We pray because sometimes we're overwhelmed by life. And Jesus says, come and find the healing and the grace that comes through me. I have these words in the back of my Bible. They're written by Adoniram Judson Gordon. I go to them many times. He said this: if we depend upon our planning, we're going to get what planning can do for us. If we depend upon our organization, we're going to get what organization can do for us. If we depend upon our money, Church of the Open Door, we can get what money can do for us. But if we depend upon prayer, we are brought face to face with what Almighty God can do for us. I'm happy to say to you this morning that that young mom who met with me so many years ago had an amazing answer to her prayer. Not long after we talked, her truck driver husband, who was a true piece of work, called me up late one night. I was already in bed. And he said, "I need to talk." I'm like, "Can we do it tomorrow?" "No, I need to talk tonight." I said, "Okay." And so I got out of bed and I met with this young man in a park near our town. He had gone very, very far from God. But as he poured out his heart to me that night, I had a privilege of leading him to this same Jesus who said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me." In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the scripture teaches us that the throne of God is a throne of grace, and that we are to come to the throne of grace there to find help and strength in our time of need. Prayer connects us with the only one in the end who can change circumstances and us. "Come to me," Jesus says, "and find your rest in me." Follow Christ. And as you follow Christ, follow him into a life of prayer, and you'll be surprised what God will do. And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow our hearts and our minds this morning to the Lord.